preaching is such an experience. You never know how the message is going to go. Even when you manuscript it and script it out, there's still this unknown dynamic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as well as the people to whom you preach. And when you stand up to preach, you think the message is going to go one way, and so many times God just redirects while you're standing there and while you're giving the message, and it comes out completely different than what you had anticipated. And tonight will be the fourth message from Psalm 107, and I never really envisioned that we would be bringing this many messages. Hopefully it'll be only four. But I think that there's something that the Lord has for us in this psalm. I can only assume that, and that there is something very strategic for your life in Psalm 107. And so I want to begin by reading the verses that we will be looking at tonight, and we will pick it up at verse 23, but I think it would be good to read the first three verses, which sets the tone for this entire psalm. I hope you're growing to love the psalms as much as I am, and that they have been a rich blessing for you. I find that people everywhere love the psalms, although have never really gone through the psalms in a systematic verse-by-verse fashion, and so there's a joy of discovery of seeing what's in these psalms, and so that's what we're doing. I want to begin by reading the first three verses, and then we'll move to verse 23. The psalm invites us, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the land of the adversary, and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." Now turn with me to verse 23. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so that He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him at the seat of the elders." Psalm 107, the psalm for our study tonight, was a favorite psalm of the English Puritans who sailed to America and came to be known as the Pilgrims. Under the leadership of William Bradford, the Pilgrims courageously crossed the Atlantic Ocean. You may find it interesting to note that it took them three entire months aboard the Mayflower to cross the Atlantic. There were 102 of them that left the Old World to come to America. Four of them died on the voyage across the Atlantic. And in the first year that they were in the Americas, exactly half of their 98 died in the winter. Only 12 of the 26 heads of families endured that first winter, and most of the mothers died, such that it was basically even children, a few women, and some fathers who began the new work. It was very difficult for them. And the Pilgrims came ashore at Plymouth Rock on Monday, December the 11th, 1620. After having spent the previous day, Sunday, anchored out in the ocean where they had their worship service on Sunday before they came ashore on Monday. Governor William Bradford, in his account of Plymouth Plantation, explicitly referred to this Psalm 107 as he gave expression to what this new work was, We can only surmise that this Psalm 107 meant a great deal to them as they left their homeland in England, and then as they left Holland, where they were forced to flee. And as they came to America, the message of this Psalm meant a great deal to them. Listen to what Governor William Bradford said in his well-known summation of their crossing the Atlantic and coming to Plymouth. "May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in the wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and He heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because He is good, and His mercies endure forever. Yes, let them which had been redeemed of the Lord show how He had delivered them from the hand of the adversary. When they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty, their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord His loving kindness and His wonderful works before the sons of men." Unquote. Now this is literally verbatim Psalm 107 repeated in His words. And this psalm became really the paradigm of their worldview through which they saw coming to America and establishing their new work here in this land. And so for this reason, I think it is good for us to look at this psalm as we find ourselves living in this land, as we stand on their shoulders, but we too are much like the pilgrims, because we too have left the certainty of where we formerly worshiped and where we once gathered together as the people of God. And we have made a voyage in search of a new land. And we are like pilgrims looking for a place that we may gather together and be the people of God and worship God according to our own conscience and gather our children around us and be able to speak to them the truth of the Word of God that we believe so very dearly. The pilgrims were what were identified as dissenters. They were nonconformists. They would not go along with the established religion of the day that had become very ritualistic and very external and had drifted away from the centrality of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so we can identify ourselves with the pilgrims who were willing to pack up and to leave behind their familiar settings and to come to a new land, driven by this commitment that they would be in a land and in a place where they could hear the Word of God taught and preached, and where their children would sit under the ministry of the Word of God. And this particular psalm, which speaks of going from land to land to land, meant so very much to them. I think it will mean very much to us as well, as we can vicariously put ourselves in their place. Now, let me give you the overview of this psalm again. Some of you were not here last time, and this may be new for you. It's a very easy overview for this psalm. In verses 1 and 3, we see the praise for God's goodness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Now that tells us that there is no ebb and flow to the goodness of God. It is a continual and constant stream of mercy and grace that is flowing from God's throne into our lives. And how we ought to always give thanks to God for His goodness toward us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We must be always saying so and giving testimony of God's abundant goodness in our lives. And how in verse 3 He gathered them from the lands, from the east and the west and the north and the south, and brought them to a promised land. For Israel, this spoke of their being gathered out of captivity in Egypt and in Babylon and Assyria and in other foreign nations, to be brought by God to a specific place where they may worship God. So this is the praise for God's goodness. And I think that we can give praise for God's goodness, that He has brought us to this place, that He has given us a place that we may gather together in the name of the Lord and to worship Him and to sit under the teaching of His Word. A place where we can fellowship one with another. A place that can be a house of prayer. How we give thanks to God even for His provision to us of even this place. And then second, beginning in verse 4, the portraits of God's goodness. He gives us four portraits of God's goodness. And by portraits, I mean four episodes. Four occasions in the historical life of the nation Israel that became reminders to them of God's abundant goodness. We've looked at the first three. Tonight we want to look at the fourth. I want to just quickly point them out to you. The first portrait is verses 4 through 9. It's Israel's wilderness wanderings. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their troubles, and He delivered them out of their distresses. It speaks of the 40 years when Israel was in the wilderness, going in circles, and how they finally came to a breaking point, and they called out to God, and God heard their cry, and God delivered them out of their troubles and distresses, and led them into the promised land, a land that flowed with milk and honey, where they had a new home to be established and where they could worship God. This was an expression of God's goodness to them, to deliver them out of the wilderness wanderings and to lead them into the promised land. So that's the first portrait, verses 4 through 9. And then in verse 10 through 16 is the second portrait, Israel's foreign imprisonment. And verse 10, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. And these are literal chains and very real misery they suffered as they were carried off by foreign armies, removed out of their promised land, taken to foreign countries, literally in chains, to become the slaves of foreign kings. And the reason, verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. There was a cause and effect. Because they rebelled against God's word, they suffered the consequence and were put into chains. And verse 12, therefore He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. And so this second portrait, verses 10 through 16, is a time when Israel experienced the goodness of God as they were suffering for their sins. God remembered them in kindness and He heard their cry. And He brought them back to the place where they had previously been. It's good for us to be reminded of this, that God is a God of a second chance, that the mercies of God are fresh and new every morning, and that God, even when we fail Him and even when we falter, there is a bright tomorrow that yet awaits us because of His grace, and that God restores us and God renews us, and that God puts us back into places of service and to a place of blessing even after we have suffered His hand of discipline. There's a third portrait which we looked at last time, verses 17 through 22, and it's Israel's deadly afflictions. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. This is the ongoing history of Israel in summary form, that they were continually going astray from God. And they would suffer under the discipline of God, and God would break them, and they would call out to the Lord, and God would hear them, and God would forgive them, and God would restore them, and God would put them back into the place of His blessing, and there they would dwell for some undetermined amount of time until they became complacent, until they became callous, until they forgot the Lord, they would turn away from the Word of God and the whole cycle would start back over again. And so this is a reminder to us that even when God disciplines us, He does not forget us. And when we repent and when we confess our sin, He will restore us back to the place of His blessing. We come now to the fourth portrait in verse 25, Israel's threatening voyages. And it covers verses 23 through 32. This is a fourth and final portrait from Israel's past that the psalmist cites here, in which God, by His goodness, rescued His people out of a difficult and distressing situation. Now, beginning in verse 23, I want to give you some words that begin with the letter D one more time, which I gave you last time. And here are the words. Disobedience, that's verses 23 and 24. Discipline, 25 to 27. Desperation, 28a. Deliverance, 28b through 30. And then delight, 31 to 32. And it's like a tennis match, as I mentioned last time. There is a back and forth nature. It is man's disobedience that leads to God's discipline, that leads to man's desperation, which leads to God's deliverance, which leads to man's delight. Now let's look at this beginning in verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and the wonders and His wonders in the deep. Now these two verses are a little bit mysterious as to what is going on. We have to surmise something here. That Israel has launched out onto the Mediterranean Sea, and her ships of trade, crewed by merchants, are sailing to distant ports and seas, bringing commodities back to Israel to be bartered and to be traded and to be sold, so as to make an income and to make money. And what we would surmise here is that this is a time in the life of Israel when she had become intensely focused upon the things of the world to the exclusion of God, that she had become preoccupied with turning a profit and was engrossed in this trade and this merchandising to the exclusion of worshiping and loving God. And so God will do business with them, as we will read in verse 25, as He will bring His discipline. But what we surmise in these verses, as Israel is doing her business on great waters, she goes down to the sea in ships, is that this is a time when she has forgotten God. This is a time when she has begun to live for the temporal and to live for those things of this world to the exclusion of God. Just as we can become preoccupied with living for earthly and material things and forget God, and God suddenly is removed to a secondary status rather than the primary place in our lives. And so we read in verse 25, God's discipline. God loved them too much than to allow them to continue in their prosperity, which would only allow them to forget God all the more. And so God, in His love and in His goodness, brings them back to Himself by sending storms onto the ancient sea. In verse 25 we read, "For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea." Who is it that sent this storm into their lives? It was God Himself who spoke and who commanded the sea and raised up a stormy wind. This storm is there by divine appointment. This storm has come to threaten their lives. and it is there for a purpose. It is there to stop the prosperity of God's people so that they will be brought back to a place of dependency upon Him. You see, as long as they are prospering through their own material possessions, there is a sense that they don't need God. They have all that they need. It reminds me of the cartoon I once saw of a pastor and a deacon in the church. They were going out in visitation one night, and as the cartoon had them walking up the driveway of this mansion estate of a house, and you could look into the window and you could see the owner of the house in the den. He had his smoking jacket on. He had this luxurious accommodations. And the deacon said to the pastor, "Are you sure we have good news for him?" Well, we do have good news. Even for those people who are living high in the things of this world, we have good news for them, because the things of this world will never satisfy their hearts. They will never make them happy. In fact, they will do just the opposite if they do not have God. Now, material things are amoral. They are not good and they are not bad. It's simply what we make of them and the place that they have in our lives. Some of the greatest believers in the Bible were rich people, but who kept their priorities in order. Well, Israel had her priorities out of whack. And so because of that, as she was sailing the seas in pursuit of greater treasures, God, in verse 25, raised up a stormy wind and lifted up the waves in verse 25. Verse 26 says, "They rose up to the heavens," referring to these angry waves. "They went down to the depths," referring to God's people. That means their ships were capsized and they were brought low. And they went down to the depths, verse 26, their soul melted away in their misery. And what God was doing was, in essence, pulling the rug out from underneath them to bring them to their knees, to put them on their back, because God knows something, that many times the only time we look up is when we are knocked down. And so the result, verse 27, they reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. The picture there of the consternation that had gripped their heart. They staggered like a drunken man. They were overwhelmed by this storm that had come into their lives, and they were at their wit's end. Literally, all their wisdom was swallowed up. They were unable to think. They were unable to navigate themselves. Now, through life, what we need to see here is that this was God's doing in their life. It was a merciful thing for God to sink their ships, to prevent them from making it to the next port, to bring them back to a place of utter dependence upon Him. And I would just say there are times when God does this in your life and in my life as well, that He will stir up storms and bring waves crashing into our life and sink our ships and prevent us from moving on to our next port and to our next destination, and will thwart our next deal. God, in His mercy and in His love, does this so that we are reduced to a place of humility and dependency upon Him when we call out to the name of the Lord. As you look at the circumstances in your life, and as you watch the Weather Channel in your life, and as you look at the storms that would be brewing in your life, so many times they are sent there by God for divine purpose, to keep us from going further away from the direction that He would have us to go. That is a merciful and loving God. And so this is His discipline. Verses 25 and 27. I wonder what storms God has sent into your life recently to prevent you from reaching that next port or that next destination. I wonder what ships have been sunk by the Lord in your life mercifully and graciously to bring you back to a simplicity of life, to bring you back to a focus upon Him, to prevent you from your life becoming more complex and becoming more prosperous, knowing that you would forget the Lord in your prosperity. And so we read in verse 28, the achieved purpose of God in this. Verse 28, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. This has been repeated in this psalm many times. I want to remind you. Verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And now verse 28, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Do you see this thread that is woven through this psalm? That they are brought back to the breaking point. They are brought back to a place of desperation. Their prosperity took them away from God. It is their adversity that brings them back to God. And so now at this breaking point, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. It says something about our human nature, does it not? That we do not always handle prosperity well, and that adversity is a wonderful evangelist in our life, that adversity is used by God to lead us to Christ and to lead us back to dependence upon the Lord, that it is in our adversity when we truly cry out to the Lord. I think it is worth noting here also that when people are going through painful times, that is probably the most ripe time for evangelism. People call out to the Lord when their ships are sinking and when the storm is brewing and when they are going down. As we have family members who need the Lord and we see them going through adversity, how we need to be shrewd and strategic and know this is an opportune time to share the gospel with them. Or if there is a friend who is going through very adverse circumstances, we need to be sensitive that this is a parenthesis in time when perhaps we maybe can reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our spiritual antenna need to be always up with people who are going through difficult times. That is a prime time for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not when they are prospering, but when they are in difficulty and in pain. We see that abundantly clear in this psalm, and we know it to be true of life. Well, look what God said, what God does in verse 28. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. This is the goodness of God. This is the mercy of God. He is so quick to forgive. He is abundant in loving kindness. And when people cry out to the Lord in their trouble, God is quick to forgive, which He does. And He delivered them out of their distresses. What did God do? Well, look in verse 29. He caused the storm to be still. You remember the account of in Jonah, how they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the moment they threw him overboard, the storm stopped. Before that, it was the perfect storm. It was the storm of the century. And in 5 seconds from the time he left the ship to the time he hit the water, it became as still as a pond. God controlled that storm, just like God controlled this storm. And it says He caused the storm to be still. What an encouragement to know that as we go through storms of life that are intended to bring us to a breaking point, as quickly as God can interrupt our lives and bring them in, just as quickly God can cause the storm to be still. And so the waters of the sea were hushed. They were hushed by the Lord. Then they were glad because they were quiet. The they refers to the angry waves. So he guided them to their desired haven. This too is the goodness of God. He allowed them now to go on to the next port as they had set sail originally for those ports to do their business. And God in His goodness allowed them to still reach that haven. It's just that now they have been purified and now they have been humbled and now they are those who can be entrusted with greater riches and can be entrusted with greater prosperity because they have gone through the disciplining process of the Lord. So this is so good of God. Not to even send them back to their original harbor. But He now allows them to move on and sail on to their desired haven, verse 30. Now they go as those who have been sanctified and those who have been brought to a place of submission to the Lord. So let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. I want you to see the cause and effect. The first part of verse 31, the second part of verse 31, it is the loving kindness of the Lord that causes wonders in the hearts of God's people. His acts are referred to here as His wonders, and they're referred to as His wonders because that's the effect in the hearts of God's people when they see His gracious, loving intervention in their lives. And so, it is God's loving kindness in our lives that causes wonder and awe to fill our hearts. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him at the seat of the elders. Well, this brings to conclusion this middle section of this psalm. And the message is very clear. The message is that God is good and that God rescues us out of His disciplining hand and out of the chastening that He brings into our lives when we will but humble ourselves and call out to Him and ask for His forgiveness. I wonder here tonight, before we move on to the next verse, who here tonight may be going through such a storm in your life, a storm that has been brought there directly by the Lord to prevent you from sailing on to your next port in your present spiritual condition. I wonder if you need to recognize that this is God's turbulence that He has brought into your life to bring you to a place where you stop and know that He is God and renew your commitment to Him and be restored back to a place of humility and dependency upon Him. Well, now, as we look at verse 33, we begin the last major segment of this psalm. We have just looked at the portraits of God's goodness. Now I want you to see the principles of God's goodness, beginning in verse 33, running through the end of the psalm. He now generalizes. He has given us four specific illustrations from Israel's past. Now He generalizes and He will give us two principles that He wants us to remember. These principles lie behind the four portraits of verses 4 through 32. Here are the two principles like railroad tracks that have run through the verses of what has preceded. And so the psalmist, being the excellent teacher that he is, not only has he painted a picture in our mind, now he principalizes the truth. And he gives to us what I want to now identify, two chief principles for us that are true in our Christian lives tonight. Principle number one is found in verses 33 and 34. And the first principle is God disciplines the rebellious. God disciplines the rebellious. That has been a theme that has run through verses 4 through 32. We have seen that in each of these four portraits. Now he reinforces it to our hearts in a very general way, and he will change now the metaphor. He will change the picture. And in verse 33 and 34, he says this, he, referring to God, he changes rivers into a wilderness. This is what God does. He changes rivers which supply what is needed in our lives into a wilderness. In other words, God will dry up his rivers in our lives, as we will see when we disobey him. And springs of water, again the idea of a lavish provision into a thirsty ground, meaning ground without water. A fruitful land, meaning a time of harvest, a time of produce, a time of prosperity, into a salt waste where there is no fruit, where there is no prosperity. Why? I thought God was a good God. He is a good God. He does this because of His goodness, but as it relates to us, verse 34, because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. God, as He saw the sin in their nation and in their land, God removed His blessing from that land because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. I think it's important for us to know God will do the same in our lives as well. He may dry up a business. He may dry up a bank account. He may dry up a ministry. He may dry up a church. But when there is disobedience in our lives individually or corporately in a group of people, God will bring His discipline lovingly to those situations, and their rivers will be turned into a wilderness and their springs of water into a thirsty ground. I would remind you, the seven letters to the seven churches, five of the seven, the message was, if you don't repent, I'm going to bring my discipline to you. And so, God does that at times in our lives. Come back to Deuteronomy 28. And I want to show you some verses that speak very directly to this. This chapter is called the Palestinian Covenant. And in Deuteronomy 28, God made a very simple promise to His people as they would go into the promised land. And Deuteronomy 28 is easily divided into two halves. We're going to look at the second half first under this point in Psalm 107. But here's Deuteronomy 28 in a nutshell. Verses 1 through 14 is a promise of blessing. Verses 15 through 68 is a promise of cursing. And here's what God said to Moses to tell the people. If you will obey my word, I will bless you. And if you disobey my word, I will curse you. This is very simple. It's not rocket science. You obey my word and I will bless you. You disobey my word and I will curse you. God will never bless disobedience. He will never bless disobedience in the Christian life or in any ministry, because God is a holy God. And I also want to tell you, God will always bless obedience. God is a faithful God. And when He sees obedience in our lives and in ministry, He will bless that obedience. There are some today in some Christian circles who want to get away from that, and who so speak of, quote-unquote, the grace of God, they send the very intentional signal that it doesn't matter if I obey or disobey. That even if I disobey, God's grace will overrule and He will still bless me even in my disobedience. And I want you to know that just simply is not true at all. God will always honor obedience, but He will always discipline disobedience. It does matter the choices that you make. It does matter if you will honor the Lord with your obedience. So in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 15, I just want to amplify for you what Psalm 107 is saying, that God will turn rivers into wilderness and fruitful land, into a salt waste because of the disobedience of His people. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. What we need to know from that is, that covered it. You're either in the city or you're in the country. There's no place else to be, as long as you're not a fish. As long as you're on dry land, there's no place else to be. And He is saying, no matter where you go the rest of your life, as long as you're in disobedience, whether you go to a city or whether you go to the country, you will be cursed there, and God's curse will be upon you. He says in verse 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body. It will follow your influence to your children. And this is not teaching a generational curse where there is some voodoo that is passed down to the next generation because of sin in your life. But what this is saying is, if you live in disobedience, it will be clearly viewed and picked up upon by your children who live with you. And what is important to you will become important to them. The path you take, in most probability, is the path they will take. And if you go in a path of disobedience, they're going to follow that same path. And if God is unimportant to you, He will be unimportant to them. And so if God's curse is upon you because of your disobedience, you can expect the same for your children, as they will be under the influence that you are bringing to bear upon them. That's what verse 18 is saying. So cursed shall be the offspring of your body, referring to your children, and the produce of your ground, everything you put your hands to, it will be the reverse of the Midas effect. The increase of your herd and the young of your flock, whatever you put your shoulder to and your hands to, the curse of God will be extended to that. Verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. Let me say again, that covers it. You're either in or out. There's nothing else. It's like when Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach the word in season and out of season. Well, there's no other time. You're either in season or out of season, but that covered it. In other words, be always preaching the word. And so here, he says, you will be cursed when you come in and when you go out. The Lord will send upon you, verse 20, curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do. Now, this sounds pretty serious. In other words, God is saying, you'll never be away from my curse. It will be like a cloud that will follow your life until you're right with me. Until you come to the place where you humble yourself and confess your sin, and then I will immediately forgive you. But until then, the curse of God will be upon your life. Verse 21, the Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until He has consumed you. Verse 22, the Lord will smite you with consumption, that's a disease causing the body to waste away, and with fever, and with inflammation, and with fiery heat, and with the sword, and with blight, and with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. Verse 23, the heaven which is over your head will be bronze. In other words, I'll send a drought. And there will be no more rain for you, so that your crops will not grow. And the earth which is under you, iron. In other words, the earth will become crusty and hard, and you will not be able to plow up the ground anymore for there to be produce to come. Why? It all goes back to verse 15. If you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments. And let me tell you, I'm not going to take us through it, but it goes through verse 68. It is a depressing chapter the rest of the way. That no matter where you go, no matter what you touch, no matter what you do, the curse of God upon your life. If you go off into disobedience. And he is saying this to his own children. He is saying this to believers. And so what we understand is this principle that God disciplines the rebellious. God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to allow us to remain the way we are. And so when we disobey his word, it invites and brings God's curse upon our life. Well, I am so glad I have a second principle to give you, that we don't leave it there, or we would all go home and crawl under the covers and be afraid to come out. But let me tell you, the Bible in no way tones down what I just read to you. The Bible tells it exactly like it is. The second principle is God delivers the repentant. And that's good news. And beginning in verse 35, running to the end of the chapter, and aren't you glad that there are so many more verses that describe this than the first part, God delivers the repentant. And so back in Psalm 107, we see this. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water. This is the opposite of what verse 33 says. Do you see the opposite? In verse 33 it says, he changes rivers into a wilderness. Verse 35, for you, and what he has dried up in your life, he will cause to flow again in your life. And just as he will bring his curse into your life if you disobey him, he will bring his blessing into your life if you will obey him. So this is good. And God takes note of our obedience, and God chooses to bless our obedience. Our obedience honors God, and God honors our obedience. Look at verse 36. He makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may establish an inhabited city, and sow fields and plant vineyards, and gather a fruitful harvest. He will cause their labor to be fruitful and to be prosperous, not because they're smarter, not because they're working harder, not because they're more ingenious, simply because they obey the word of God. Isn't that amazing? And the curse that comes upon them is not because they are less ingenious, or because they are less industrious. Everything hinges upon their relationship to the Word of God. And if we will rightly align ourselves to the Word of God, we will be rightly aligned to God. For when the Word speaks, God speaks. God and His Word is one. And so when we align ourselves to the Word of God, God purposes and God chooses to open the windows of heaven and pour out His blessing on everything that we do and everything that we touch and everywhere that we go. This is wonderful. So the Christian life in many ways is very simple. Just line up with the Word of God. And so He says in verse 38, also He blesses them and they multiply greatly. And He does not let their cattle decrease. I want to go so far as to say that they had more cattle because of their obedience than they would have ever had just in their own ingenuity. Because with God on their side and with God blessing them, how much greater was His blessing upon their labor and upon their effort. Come back to Deuteronomy 28 just for a second, if you would please, because I want to look at this on the positive side. We look at the second half of Deuteronomy 28. Now let's look at the positive side of Deuteronomy 28, the promise of blessing. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall be if, and in my Bible I've drawn a circle around the word if. It's a condition. if you will diligently, that means faithfully, consistently, obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, not some of them, not a few of them, not a part of them, but all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. He said to Israel, if you will align yourself to my word, I will exalt you above all of the other nations. And as I exalt you, I will then saturate you with my blessing, because you have aligned yourself with my word. You know what I believe would be the greatest thing for us to do as a church, as we desire our church to be exalted by the Lord? It's very simple. Just align ourselves with the Word of God. If we will just align ourselves with the Word of God and not try to reinvent church, just simply do church God's way, He will exalt us and He will pour out His blessing upon us. We don't have to be smarter. We don't have to be richer. We don't have to be more this or that. All we have to do is to be the one church in this town that will most obey the Word of God, right? And it doesn't even have to be that we're the one church that knows the Word the most. Because to be a hearer of the Word, but not a doer of the Word, does us no good whatsoever, does it? We want to be simply the most obedient church in this town. And if we will be the most obedient church in this town, we will be the most blessed church in this town. God is looking from heaven. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to strongly strengthen the one whose heart is completely mine. God is looking tonight for a group of people who will be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ and will be diligent to obey all the commandments of the Lord. And when God finds a people like that, God will open the windows of heaven and God will cause their work and cause their labor to be multiplied exponentially because they have chosen to align themselves with His Word. And I believe that there are so many churches who simply want to be smarter, richer, more strategic, whatever, when in reality what we need to be is more obedient to the Word of God. God curses disobedience. God blesses obedience. Now, look at this again in Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God. There's the condition. Being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And now here's like a topic sentence, verse 2. All these blessings shall come upon you, referring to what shall now follow, and overtake you. In other words, you can't get away from it. No matter where you go, these blessings will overtake you. Look at verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. I've already commented on this. No matter where you are, no matter where you go, God's blessing will overtake you. You will not be able to get away from God's blessing. As you put your shoulder to the plow to serve Him, He will put His shoulder to that very same plow and cause your work to prosper and cause all that you do to know the fullness of His blessing. In verse 4, blessed shall be the offspring of your body. This blessing will be so contagious that it will multiply to your children. As they see you walking in the Lord, they will be influenced to walk in the Lord. And as you walk in the Lord, God will bless you. As they walk in the Lord, God will bless them. Now, the way this works, and I want to say it again, this is not simply that you walk in the Lord and God mystically blesses your kids over here. As you walk in the Lord and obey His Word, they will be influenced to do the very same. And as they walk in obedience, then the blessing that's upon you will be poured out upon them as well. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beast, and the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. He's referring to all of your work and all of your endeavor. You will have God with you as you work. Blessed shall be your basket. Verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. That also implies night and day, day and night. God's blessing will abide on you. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. The idea is you won't even have to lift a finger. It will be before your watching eyes. God will intervene on your behalf. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Etc., etc. Verse 11, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity. Verse 12, the Lord will open for you His good storehouse. And verse 13, the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath. You know what that means? You will be independent of others and not dependent upon others. You will simply be dependent upon God. All you will need is God. And you will be like the head and not the tail. You will be in the driver's seat because you are rightly connected with God. You won't have to look to others to take care of your needs. You'll be in sync with God, and God will meet your needs. And so he says in verse 14, in the middle of verse 13, if, and I've drawn a circle around the word if again, which mirrors verse 1. I mean, all of this blessing, if you will listen to the commandments of the Lord, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. And the idea is how intentionally you live your life, how purposefully you set the course of your life according to the Word of God, and not living a life where there would be a sloppy attention to the Word, but with diligence, being dutiful, to commit yourself to put the Word into practice in your life. Verse 14, do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left. In other words, you just keep your life in the center of the fairway of God's obedience. Don't go to the right rough. Don't go to the left rough to go after other gods to serve them. This is an extraordinary chapter. You know that? Deuteronomy 28. You know the book of Deuteronomy is the most quoted book by the Lord Jesus? He quoted the book of Deuteronomy more than the other book in the Old Testament. This is a very important book in the Old Testament. And this message comes through loud and clear for us tonight, that if we will obey God, everything else will fall in place. And if we disobey God, nothing will fall into place. Well, come back to Psalm 107, and we're going to finish this right now. Psalm 107, verse 39, and we're all but there. Verse 39, when they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, He pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. Now, let me tell you what He's saying here. He is saying that if you walk the Christian path in life, do not think that it will be automatically all clear sailing and you'll never have any troubles in your life. That would leave you with the wrong impression. That if you perfectly obey God, that there will be no problems and that there will be no adversity in your life. In fact, I have found in my life that many times obedience actually increases my problems in life. And what these verses will tell us, is that when our obedience does lead us into difficulty, that God will be there with us, and given enough time, God will even work through that next problem that has arisen because of your obedience, and God will work through even that next phase of difficulty in your life, and He will work for good in and through that as well. The mind of the Holy Spirit is utterly genius. And as He lays out this psalm, He goes before us and He thinks through everything that we need to know to live our Christian life tonight. There's the sufficiency of the wisdom of Scripture. And so look at this again. When they refers to those in verses 35 through 38 who have experienced God's goodness because of obedience, when they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, the implication is the princes of verse 40 bring this about in verse 39, and these princes are those who are unbelievers and who are foreign oppressors. He pours contempt upon these princes who bring about the oppression, misery, and sorrow, verse 39, and He makes them wander in a pathless waste. Now in verse 41, He comes back to us, but He sets the needy securely on a high place from affliction. He will deliver us out of our affliction, even if our obedience is that which triggers this affliction, and makes His families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. What this is saying is that even when we obey the Word of God, and there are yet difficulties that come because of our obedience, God will yet deliver us out of that affliction as well. In other words, as long as we are aligned with God, He, in His perfect timing, will deliver us, not necessarily away from every storm, but surely out of every storm. Now he concludes in verse 43 with this summary statement, who is wise? And that's a question for us to ask ourselves tonight. Who among us here tonight is able to take the truth of God's Word and apply it to our real life situations and put it into practice and actually live out and obey the Word of God? That's what it means to be wise. The difference between knowledge and wisdom is this. Knowledge knows the truth. Wisdom puts it into practice and lives the truth. So the question is, who tonight, who is wise? Let him, let her, give heed to these things, referring to the previous 42 verses, and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. What this is saying is the one who is wise tonight is the one who grasps the message of this psalm, which we have belabored for the last 4 weeks. That has, it's been like flypaper. I've tried to turn the page and it just sticks to my hand and it just keeps coming up this psalm and I can't move on to the next psalm. And I think God has desired that we focus on this psalm so that we may be wise. And the message is very clearly, God is a good God. And God delights in caring for us. If we will obey His Word, He is so good, He will lavish His blessing upon us. That may be emotional blessing. It may be spiritual blessing. It may be financial blessing. It may be physical blessing. I don't know what the context is. But God will pour out His blessing as we obey His Word. If we do not, God is still good. And God will discipline us to bring us back and to reel us in. And until that point that we call out to Him, He will curse us. But when we cry out to the Lord in all of our troubles, He will hear us, He will deliver us, He will rescue us, He will restore us, and He will then restore the fullness of His blessing to our lives. It matters how we line up with the Word of God. We don't need to be smarter. We don't necessarily need to be better. We simply need to be as obedient from the heart as we can possibly be to the Lord and to His Word. And if we will obey His Word from the heart, God in His goodness will rain His blessing down upon us. So where are you tonight? Where do you find yourself tonight? Are you committed to the Word of God? Do you know the Word of God? You can't obey what you don't know. But are you aware it's not enough simply to know the truth? You must live the truth, put it into practice, obey the truth. And as we do, what blessing God has for us. This psalm has intentionally been generic. It has intentionally been generalized. We have not been given any of the specific commandments that the Lord would have us to address. The reason for that, quite simply, is we are to obey all of the commandments. And as we do, God will usher in His season of blessing in our life. Let us encourage one another to be obedient to the Word, to keep the Word, to follow the Word. And as we do, there will be showers of blessing upon this place. He will turn our wilderness into rivers, and He will transform our salt wastes into fruitful labor. In all that we do, we will know His blessing upon our lives. Finally, we have finished Psalm 107. Let us pray. Father, this is a precious piece of Scripture that has exhausted my mind, has exhausted my emotions, has exhausted my body. It's good to be immersed in Your Word. It's good to have to dig into Scripture. It's good for us to wrestle with Scripture like Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord through the night and said, "I will not let You go until You bless me." It's been good for us to wrestle with this psalm and to say the same. We will not let go of this psalm until You bless us. Father, clarify for our hearts as we now complete this study what You would have us to glean from this psalm. May we not be merely hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word, knowing that our disobedience brings Your sure discipline. But if we confess our sins, You are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to restore Your blessing to our lives. May we not be like Israel, continually living in this vicious cycle, ever spiraling downward. Lord, may we live in a cycle that is spiraling upward, as we would go be transformed from glory to glory, as we would live from faith to faith, as we would ascend upward into greater degrees and measures of obedience. May we not be like Israel of old. May we learn from their example that There are consequences to all of the choices that we make. Encourage our hearts in this. And let us ask ourselves tonight, who is wise? It will be us who give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you are a God of a second chance. Thank you that you do not allow us to get away with our sin. Thank you that you love us enough to reprove us and to rebuke us. Thank you that you have put into place the law of the harvest, that whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Thank you that if we sow obedience, we will reap blessing. I pray every young person here tonight would have this placed heavily in their heart and soul, that for the rest of their life, if they will obey your word, you will bless them. You will bless them in school. You will bless them in a mate. You will bless their children. You will bless their business. You will bless their house. You will bless all that they will do if they will obey your word. And Lord, I pray for our young people that they would also understand that if they go astray and disobey, there will be massively serious consequences as well. But teach all of us this tonight, even the adults, even those who are older and mature among us, and we will give you praise, and we will give you thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who delivers out of the hand of the adversary, who gathers out of the land. Lord, surely you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you do this in our lives as well. We pray this with grateful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.